Today is March 4th, Tuesday, and we're on week 8. It's the last week of the study, and we're looking at Shavuot. That's how you pronounce that Hebrew word, which is Pentecost to us. That poses an interesting question to begin with. I want to let you know that the handout that I emailed to you, this was a very crazy weekend. It was a very good weekend. I've been involved in a missions conference, two missions conferences for the last 2 weeks. They overlap, one being in Sun City, the other being in Tempe. And Friday, Saturday, and Sunday were truly 24/7 days. And it was glorious, though. But the handout isn't as in sync with my notes. So if you're prone to follow me on the handout, don't get frustrated, because you may. So I'm telling you ahead of time. And I'm not going to be hitting the handout notes for like a page and 3/4 of my notes yet. So this is a lesson you may never have heard anyone teach. Not that it is so unique, but the whole Bible is unique, isn't it? But Shavuot, how many know what Shavuot is? You might have read the handout, you might not have. I know Judy and Debbie know, and Joy know what Shavuot is, and we're going to get to it. But I will tell you right now, Shavuot and Pentecost is the only feast that God gave the children of Israel that Israel and the church share. Okay? Wasn't intended. Well, I won't say it wasn't intended. From the beginning it was. God had intention when he gave the Jewish people the seven feasts. I want you to bookmark, however you can, Leviticus 23:15-17, because some of these passages aren't in your handout. And like I said, we have to leave here by 10:45. And then bookmark Exodus 19, and then Exodus 13. So the first one is Leviticus 23:15-17. Then Exodus 19. Then Exodus 32. And then Acts 2. Okay, I'm going to give you the setup. Jesus was crucified on Passover. We know that now, don't we? He rose from the dead on the Feast of First Fruits, which was the day after Sabbath in the Passover week. And the day after Sabbath is always Sunday. Gloria? The verses? Oh, sure. Jesus was crucified on Passover. He rose from the dead on the Feast of First Fruits, which is the day after Sabbath during Passover week. And the day after Sabbath is always Sunday. Okay. 2+ million Jewish people from all over the known world were in Jerusalem for Passover. Let's go to Leviticus 23:15-17 to get the background about Shavuot. And I'll read it. New King James. And it says, and God is telling the Jewish people, this is what they need to do. For the Feast of Weeks, Shavuot is also called the Feast of Weeks. God said, then you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, which was the Feast of First Fruits, 7 Sabbaths. See, Shavuot means 7. Right? Means weeks as well. 7 sevens, weeks. 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Then he says, count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring them from your dwellings 2 wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits to the Lord. And you're saying, I'm lost already. Don't worry, we're going to explain it. But just picture with me, you're counting 7 weeks from or on the 50th day. Because 7 weeks would be what? 49 days. So 7 weeks from or on the 50th day following Jesus' resurrection, A throng of Jewish pilgrims is going up to Jerusalem because it's harvest time again. This is the second harvest. It's the wheat harvest. And it's Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks. And Jewish people celebrate the giving of the law at Mount Sinai on the Feast of Shavuot. That's important to remember, real important. It's a celebration of the feast, rather the celebration of the giving of the law. Tradition tells us this. There is some scripture to support it. I'll just throw out Exodus 19:1, and I'll ask me about it later. But, okay, so the Jewish people are just celebrating Shavuot, giving of the law. The church, comprised of Jewish and Gentile believers in Jesus, celebrates Pentecost. Pentecost means 50 in the Greek language, right? And what do they celebrate? They celebrate the birth of the church. Pentecost is the birth of the church. And at Pentecost, the church celebrates the indwelling, and you guys know this, of the Holy Spirit of God. For those who are redeemed, for the saved, for those who are born again, for those who have received forgiveness of sins forever through the Jewish Messiah, Yeshua, Jesus. But Pentecost and Shavuot have a connection. So what's the connection? This is an important question. And keep this in your mind. What's the connection between the giving of the law at Mount Sinai and the giving of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost? And that's what we're going to look at this morning. There's such a contrast, and yet there's such a harmony. Because you know what, with everything, everything with God is a harmony. Everything. I used to say, it's a tension. It's a tension in the Bible. How do you explain this and this, like God's sovereignty and man's responsibility? It's a tension. It's not a tension, it's a harmony. It's a harmony, and we're taught that in Romans. So anyway, I don't want to digress. So 7 weeks following the resurrection of Jesus, or on the 50th day, the roads up to Jerusalem were packed. They were teeming with Jewish pilgrims. Why? Because God commanded, remember we talked about this, God commanded every Jewish male to appear before him in Jerusalem for 3 feasts specifically. The Feast of Passover, the Feast of Shavuot, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And God told Jewish men that they were not to appear before him empty-handed. They were to bring what they were able to give from the blessing that God had given to them. So they were going up to Jerusalem, and I love this, to worship the one true God who is, who was, and who is to come. Revelation 1:4. Who is, who was, and who is to come. Okay, now we're on your handout. God gave the children of Israel 7 feasts in all. And this paints a beautiful picture about what these feasts regard. And they're all Jesus feasts. They all point to Jesus. But in the feast, they were to remember what God had done for them, his mighty deeds on their behalf, to rejoice in his power to deliver them, because God always fights for Israel, Exodus 14:14. To thank him for his provision, for his sustenance, to lay before him a sacrifice, and to anticipate the promised one, the Messiah, who would come to them. The feasts of Israel, as I said before, were Jesus' feasts. God was really preparing the Jewish people for the Messiah throughout these feasts. And you know what? The feasts are called appointed times because that means rehearsals. They were to celebrate these feasts year after year. And they're called rehearsals. Isn't that beautiful? Rehearsals for what? For how God would fulfill those feasts through Jesus. So picture a Jewish person on this Feast of Shavuot. Let's say the Jewish person is from the Isle of Crete, making the trek to Jerusalem. Why am I saying from the Isle of Crete? Because Acts 2:5 tells us, and there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. When you go to Acts 2, that is talking about Pentecost. And Jewish people were coming to Jerusalem for Pentecost. How am I getting, what is this? I'm getting this mixed up already. They were coming to Jerusalem to celebrate Shavuot. It just so happens that Pentecost occurred that day. Okay? Yeah. Okay. Thanks, Joyce. Good to see you, Joyce.
Yeah, I'm still recording. I had to look because sometimes it goes awry.
Okay, so Jewish people were dwelling in Jerusalem from all over the known world. So it's very likely. It was likely. It had to happen that there would be somebody, a Jewish man from the Isle of Crete in Jerusalem. So this multitude from many nations were gathering in Jerusalem following Jesus' crucifixion, following his resurrection because of this Feast of Shavuot. But this is something that's important and we need to consider. This multitude that had gathered in Jerusalem for Shavuot, they also had to gather in Jerusalem for Passover. They were there for Passover when Jesus was crucified. Did they remember what they saw at Golgotha? That's huge. You know, what a loving God we have who always makes himself known. If you're dealing with folks that aren't there yet, that have not accepted Jesus, but are open, or even if they're not, you can pray that God will reveal himself to you. And I think I shared with you a couple weeks ago that we said that to a Jewish man recently, and he was pondering. He's still pondering. Pray for him. But God intends for his message to be known. His message, which is the entire Bible, the continuing story, he intends for it to be known and in a most visual way. Think of that. Crucifixion, the crucifixion of Jesus. Was that visual? Think of Pentecost, what happened on this particular feast of Shavuot, the Holy Spirit descending and indwelling believers who were believers seconds before. So this is pretty visual, wouldn't you think? So in Jerusalem at the Shavuot, following Jesus' resurrection, the pilgrims that are coming up, they hear a powerful sound, if we're told, in Acts 2:2. It says, "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting." Look at verse 1 of Acts 2. I should have read that first. "When the day of Pentecost, or Shavuot, had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." Who were they? You go back to Acts 1, verse 26, and they were the 11 apostles, and actually with Matthias as well, who had been brought in. And then suddenly, we'll read 2 again, "There came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting." A rushing mighty wind. Look at verse 6. It says, "And when the sound occurred, the multitude that had come together were confused," you might have in your translation, "bewildered, because everyone heard them speak in his own language." And we know the account, but let's picture this man from Crete. Perhaps he hears a mixture of language, perhaps, because there's that confused word there, bewildered word in verse 6. Yet he hears familiar words from his own language being spoken and praising God. Here he is in Jerusalem. He's miles and miles away from Crete, but he hears his language, his own tongue praising God. And he looks through the crowd and he finds the man speaking, and he's thinking, this is the man that's speaking my language, but he certainly doesn't look like a person from Crete. And then somebody, we read about this in verse 13, calls out, they've had too much wine to drink. And suddenly a big burly man, an Israelite, and it's Peter. He stands up and he says in verses 14 to 15, read this, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." And he's going back to Joel verses of chapter 2, Joel 2, verses 28 to 32. So what is Peter talking about? What is going on among the disciples? Well, first of all, the disciples being Jewish were obedient to God. They were in Jerusalem for the Feast of Shavuot. But Jesus told them something right before he ascended into heaven. We find this in Acts 1. And Jesus told them that they needed not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. Let's look at Acts 1, 8. If I said 8, 1, I meant Acts 1, verse 8. Jesus said to them, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses." You shall be witnesses to me. You know what the word witness, you know what the root word for witness means or is? Martyr. Martyr. "You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Well, what was the promise? The promise is back in John 14, verses 16 to 17. Jesus told them that he would send another comforter. And that word "another" in the Greek language means "of the same kind." In other words, this comforter is God. God the Holy Spirit, a comforter who would abide with them forever, forever, the Spirit of truth who would dwell within them. So the disciples of Jesus after his resurrection were gathered in one place, waiting for his promise. And on that Feast of Shavuot, the day that we know as Pentecost, came the sound from heaven like a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house. Do you know that wind in Scripture is frequently used as a picture of the Spirit of God? Think of Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel's vision of the dry bones. The house of Israel and the house of Judah are depicted, and the Spirit of God indwells them and they live. Okay? And Jesus told the Spirit of God, the breath of God, I should mention, the wind. Check out Ezekiel 37, verses 9 through 10. When Jesus met with Nicodemus, Jesus told Nicodemus, and we find this in John 3:8, that the wind blows where it wills, and we don't know from where it comes or where it goes, but we know its impact. And Jesus said, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. So the sound from heaven is the sound of the Holy Spirit of God, the life-giving Spirit of God being poured out. And it says in verse 3 of Acts 2, "Then there appeared to them," the disciples, "divided tongues," your translation might say cloven tongues, or divided, "as a fire, and one sat upon each of them." So what are these tongues? We're on the bottom of page 1 now. What are these tongues? Okay, going back to Acts 1, verse 8, we read that Jesus had told them that the Holy Spirit would come and they would be witnesses. They would speak of him. They would speak not only in Jerusalem, but in all Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Tongues represent this. They're going to be speaking the message of God. And what about the fire? What does fire depict in Scripture? Many times it depicts God's presence. Think back of the wilderness wanderings. God led the children of Israel in the wilderness during the day as a pillar of cloud, and he became a pillar of fire at night. This was God's localized, manifested presence in the wilderness. So we see God's presence denoted by fire many times. And fire also speaks of purification, of a burning away, of the dross, of a purging. And at Pentecost, God sent fire from heaven to show his power, to show his presence. The fire that God sent, think of this with me, it descended on living sacrifices. Living sacrifices, on individuals, not on animal sacrifices that would die. The Holy Spirit descended upon individuals permanently. He permanently indwelled them. Did he permanently indwell us when we came to faith in Jesus? Yes. But I think of these living sacrifices and I say, wow, everything dovetails in Scripture. Paul taught the church in Rome, and we find this in Romans 12:1. Excuse me. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And so on this Jewish feast of Shavuot, the day that we know of Pentecost, on the 50th day following Jesus' resurrection, God empowered, I love this, God empowered the Jewish disciples, these Jewish men, to follow their destiny, to bless all the nations of the world with God's message about the one true God who sent his only begotten Son, who is God, who died for sin so that mankind could have eternal life. Now, I've said that in the past and read that for, I've been saved for a while, for a long while, and it probably hit me maybe 5 or 6 years ago, maybe 7 years ago, that here is a visual example. Here's an example. Here is an illustration. Here is a fulfillment, better word, I'm searching for a word, of why God chose Israel. God chose Israel to be his witnesses. Did Israel ever really fulfill that role? No. But look what Jesus is commissioning the disciples to do, to fulfill that role that God gave to Israel way back in Exodus, way back in Moses' day, further back in Abraham's day, okay? Because God told Abraham that your descendants and what they share with the world are going to bless all the families of the earth. So I love that. I love that. Another consideration regarding connecting the dots and how God fulfills his plan, the plan that begins so beautifully in Genesis 1:1, the power of God at Pentecost reversed the curse of the Tower of Babel. You ever think about that? The Tower of Babel, what did mankind do? They wanted to make a name for themselves. They were prideful. There was one language that God gave man to communicate with him. And we find that support in Genesis 11:6, one language. But here was mankind. Oh, we're going to make our way to heaven. We're going to have access to God. We're going to do it. We're going to do it. Is that God's message to man? We can't do it. But here they are, brick by brick, building this tower. And what does God do? He confuses the language. He confuses the language and he scatters them across the earth. Genesis 11:8. Well, at Pentecost, what does God do? He opens the way of communication, of understanding language, so that his message fulfilled in Jesus would be known throughout the world. The Jews from every nation that were coming to Jerusalem for this Feast of Shavuot said, we hear them speaking in our own tongues. We hear them speaking of the wonderful works of God. And we read that in Acts 2:11. So God's desire is that his message be taken throughout the world. And that message of salvation includes Jew and Gentile. Jew and Gentile becoming believers, one new man in Jesus the Messiah. So at Pentecost, the door is open wider to hear this powerful message of forgiveness of sin. So a Jewish person, think of yourself as a Jewish person. I mentioned before that through the feasts, boy, we have a good amount of time still. Am I looking at things wrong? Let me just see. Okay, 45. We're fine. So if you have questions, let me ask you if you have questions now before I continue. And
well, not necessarily a question, but I have heard taught by someone else that Jesus was actually the house. You know, a lot of people think of them being in that house.
Oh, in the upper room? The disciples?
The disciples. Mm-hmm. Place where there would be a multitude around them, that they would be in house, which was known as the
temple. I think I might have heard that. Has anyone heard that? That the house was the temple?
Ray Vanderland? I don't know.
Oh, I know Ray, yeah. One of those videos or DVD champ, yeah. It does say, okay.
I thought it was a very interesting way to sort of think about it. Because really, I was wondering, how did, this multitude of people, and they were immediately hearing,
I'm gonna throw out something for us to consider. Upper room. Where did the disciples and Jesus celebrate Passover? Some of the gospels say upper room. Some of the gospels don't say upper room. Mark and Luke specifically say upper room. Okay, and they had to ask. And I'm just hashing this out. Okay. They had to ask the man with the water jug where this room was, okay? So they had it in the upper room. I'm just going to paint the scene between Jesus' crucifixion and his resurrection. How many disciples were at the foot of the cross? One, John. Did Peter deny Jesus? Yeah, three times. Do you think the disciples were a little nervous? Yeah. This is where I'm going. And this is white space theology. I realize that. So, but I'm thankful that you brought that up. Because now I do.
I mean, who's to say exactly? But I just thought it was very interesting.
Right.
Interesting perspective.
But if the disciples were nervous, think of, they fled. They fled. So my thought is they didn't go to the temple. Okay, because the religious leadership was really in the thick of things as far as Jesus' crucifixion was concerned. And and here's another thing. After Jesus' crucifixion, and even after his resurrection, where did the disciples go? Most of them that were fishermen went back to fishing. They went back to fishing. And like, had they given up? Remember, they weren't empowered by the Holy Spirit yet. So, and then Jesus came to them on the seashore, and I'm getting chilled, and told them, talked to them, and Peter with them, ran to him, but yet very ashamed, and the dialogue between Jesus and Peter. And then I think, if someone says, where would there be multitudes? Now, again, I've never been to Israel, so I've never been to Jerusalem. That makes sense, right? And, but 2+ million people at this feast, there's probably standing room only in the street. So there were multitudes every place. So that's why me, for now, I'm not saying that tomorrow I won't change my mind. I tend to think that the upper room was separate and apart from the temple. But any thoughts?
Well, Acts 2:5 says that many gods of Jews were in Jerusalem that day for the religious celebration of having arrived from many nations. And when they heard the roaring in the sky above and up, crowds came running to see what it was all about.
Okay. Good point. Yeah, which you just read. Well, yeah, but Laura said it's the house. But Amanda's point is right in the one that the temple is the house of God. So. That's where I go with it, and again, they had yet to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Sabina? Yeah, there's a lot of speculation about that because the indwelling of the Holy Spirit hadn't occurred. Question is, that we always must ask, is, well, I'm saying they weren't empowered yet by the Holy Spirit. Did the Holy Spirit have a ministry in the Old Testament? Yeah, people were saved in the Old Testament. But the Holy Spirit came and went. During those times. The difference with the church age is that the Holy Spirit indwells. So whatever Jesus really meant, and I can't tell you at this point, the Holy Spirit didn't indwell them until Pentecost. Yeah. There's another verse in John 7. That was John, what did you say, 20, right? In John 7, it says, it was during the Feast of Tabernacles, he mentions that they had not yet received the Holy Spirit. So, but good questions. Good questions, okay?
My understanding is that when you speak in tongues, it has to do with speaking a recognizable language.
Yeah, it is a known language.
The speaker is not, it's not the speaker's language, but it is a recognizable language.
Mm-hmm.
It's not just gibberish.
Mm-hmm. And I'm going to give you a bit. Yeah, Paul's talked about that, obviously, in Corinthians. But I'm going to direct you to another passage in 1 Corinthians. And then we'll continue on this. These are good questions. And we might have more time afterwards for more questions. It's 1 Corinthians 14. And it is verse 22. We won't take time, I'm sorry about this, to read the whole thing, but this is the focal point. Paul saying to the Corinthian church, that was abusing tongues, right? He says, therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe. Oh, interesting. But to unbelievers. That's what they're to be used for. Tongues are for unbelievers. And look at verse 21. 21 is the scripture from Isaiah 28. I think it's Isaiah 28. Let me just double check. 21, Isaiah 28, yeah, 11 and 12. That has a reference to tongues. And Isaiah 28, sorry. Isaiah, God is warning the Jewish people through Isaiah that men of other tongues, understandable languages, are going to come and they're going to take you away. I'm paraphrasing this. And that's talking about the Assyrian captivity. In other words, there's judgment coming down on Israel through men of other tongues. I wasn't thinking of getting into this because this is a whole nother subject, but I believe that tongues were for the Jewish people to hear or not to hear the message. Remember, it's a sign for non-believers and it's understandable languages. And when you go through the scripture, you see that Jewish people are there when tongues are spoken. Okay. Again, it's almost like parables. I never said that, so I have to think this through. Parables Jesus spoke in, parables after the Jewish leadership rejected him as the Messiah. Those parables needed explanation. And explanation was given for those who were responding. For those who were responding to the light, and explanation was hidden from those who are not accepting the light. Okay, that's a lot that I just gave you, and it's probably what you're going to be thinking of throughout the rest of the doing your little study on tongues in the Bible. And some of you might not agree with me from word one, but let's move on this Feast of Shavuot, okay? So I have to find... Oh, okay. So the reason for God giving the Jewish people the feasts was to remember what he had done for them, okay? And to worship him now and to anticipate what he would do for them. So a Jewish person in Jerusalem at this Feast of Shavuot would be remembering past events. We're going to go to those past events and anticipating God's provision in the future. So you know what? We as the church, we need to see that Pentecost points to past events in Israel's history. It does. Oh, do you happen to know when Pentecost is this year? It's June 8th. It's going to be celebrated in church on June 8th. Okay. It would be interesting to see if churches do a message about Pentecost on June 8th. Now, I've got to tell you, the Feast of Shavuot is in the Jewish community, and remember, the Jewish community without Jesus is celebrating the giving of the law. And that feast is going to be celebrated on June 2nd and on June 3rd. No, I got that wrong. June 3rd to June 5th. And you're saying, well, wait a minute. You told us that the day was the same. Shavuot and Pentecost, they were celebrated on the same day. We have a different calendar now. We go by the Gregorian calendar. Jewish people go by their calendar. It's a lunar calendar. So the day changes every year, but it stays in the same season because they throw in some leap year. So it's like a lunar solar calendar, just suffice it to say. But that's why there are differences between Passover and Easter, between Hanukkah and Christmas at times. Catherine?
I am, but it's funny you say that. When I was a bridal buyer in California, and we worked with all the New York people, we had to have a Jewish calendar with us.
Oh, I remember you saying that.
We could figure out when to tell them when the wedding gowns are due. Because
right.
Because it's the holidays.
Yeah.
You know, so we have to make sure that we're in town.
Right.
But my question is, I don't know if you said this or not, but would you say that feasts are for the Jews, or are they also for the church? Because I know a Messianic
family
was really quite upset with evangelical Christians because we don't celebrate the feast.
Okay, number one, we're not under the law of Moses. As believers, we're not under the law of Moses. We're under the law of Christ. And Galatians 6:2 tells us that. And there's freedom in Christ. There's freedom. So we can celebrate them or we don't have to celebrate them. They pointed to Jesus. We have Jesus. Is it a good thing to know about the feast? Yes. It gives a richness to Bible study. And when you see every element of the feast that's laid out in Scripture, and then too, and we were talking about this, Betty and I were talking about this, about the Passover Seder, when you see what's been added by rabbis, by Jewish leaders in the Passover Seder, and how it is so in sync with the life of Jesus, and you say, only by God. Only by God. Rabbis have thrown in the grape juice or the wine, they've thrown in the roasted egg, they've thrown in what's called the apikomen. If you come to the Seder that we're going to have in the high school room on Friday, April 11th, you'll see that. But how it depicts Jesus is beautiful. And what a great way to be able to talk to our Jewish acquaintances and doctors and lawyers and friends and neighbors, etc., to know about what they celebrate and to go from there with that. And they'll be amazed that you know. But as far as it was given to the Jews, the Sabbath was given to the Jews, it says that in Leviticus 23. And so were the feasts. And it was given to them to remember, to worship, to anticipate. Anticipate the Messiah that God promised to the Jewish people. So that decision needs to be made, or else we get messed up in the whole big picture of the Bible.
Well, we've made that distinction, and I love Galatians for that, but then he tells us that our Bible is wrong, and only their Bible is wrong.
Yeah, I've heard this before. If our Bible is wrong, what are you throwing out, and what are you keeping? And if you're throwing out some stuff, how come you're keeping some of it? It just doesn't jive. You know? So there have, from the New Testament, 24,000 manuscripts have been found, have been archaeologically dug up, you know, to prove. You get into the whole study of textual criticism, and this is the Word of God, most definitely. So this is what Pentecost points to, past events in Israel's history, to the point already made. It's important that we know Israel's history. It's important that we know the Old Testament, that we know the big story, that we know the continuing story. And it's important because this is going to help us understand God's purpose for Israel now and in the future. God has not forsaken Israel. God is not finished with Israel. Pentecost points back to Mount Sinai. Remember I talked about at the Feast of Shavuot, Jewish people are celebrating the giving of the law at Mount Sinai? Pentecost points back to that. And it looks forward to the fulfilling of the new covenant which God promised to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. We don't often think of that. It's in your Bible, Jeremiah 31:31. God said to the Jewish people, I'm going to give you a new covenant, you house of Israel, house of Judah. And what did God tell the Jewish disciples? What did Jesus, God the Son, tell the Jewish disciples at Passover? This is the new covenant in my blood. We Gentiles have been grafted in to the blessing of the Abrahamic covenant. And we need to realize that. And are we second-class citizens? No, no, no. I'm not saying that at all. But we need to know what Scripture says and realize that God gave the Jewish people the covenant under Moses, Abraham, under David, yes, but under Moses. And then that was temporary. That was for a time. It says it in Galatians 3:19. It was a tutor to lead the Jews to Christ, to lead the Jewish people to the Messiah. And then in Galatians 3:24 tells us that. And then he said, the new covenant that I'm going to give you, I'm going to give you a new heart, and I'm going to put my spirit on you, and I'm going to remove your iniquities. It's beautiful. It's a beautiful picture of salvation, of the total picture of salvation. Now, I want us to go to Exodus 19. That was one of the sections bookmarked. And Exodus 19, verse 16, the Jewish people are in the third month having come out of Egypt. And that's where it gives some backup for Shavuot being a celebration of the giving of the law. It comes around pretty much the same time. Verse 16 of Exodus 19, it says, then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings. Okay, God was ready to give them the law. And a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. That's what we see. The nation of Israel was fearful. They said to Moses, you talk to God. We don't want to talk to God. You talk to him. Can you imagine? I can't even see Steven Spielberg creating special effects that would come near to what they saw at the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. And you think they remembered that time? This was an oral society, remember. They told their children, their children's children, it went on down. Do you think God etched in their memories the giving of the law through what transpired at Mount Sinai? Yeah. So, again, remembering what God had done, thanking him now, worshiping him now, and anticipating in the future what he would do. So, the Jewish people were to count 7 weeks from the Feast of First Fruits, which is when Jesus rose from the dead, during Passover, on the 50th day following those 7 weeks. And we already read Leviticus 23, verses 15 to 17. And it says, doesn't give a date, right? Passover is to be celebrated on the 14th of Nisan. Didn't we read that in the past couple of weeks? Unleavened bread on the 15th of Nisan. Comes to Feast of First Fruits, and it says the Sabbath after the Passover. Okay. But now, for Shavuot, it's you count 7 Sabbaths and on the 50th day. And you say, why didn't Scripture give it a date? Wouldn't it be easier just to tell me the date and I'll show up? Why do I have to start counting all this? And you know, it's really interesting. I was meeting somebody at the Biltmore a couple years ago for lunch. And I was in Pottery Barn just buying time. And I had a handout because I was getting ready to do some teaching on the Feast of Shavuot. And Jewish people count omers. I'm not even going to go into it. It's a measure. They count omers between the time of the Feast of First Fruits and the time of Shavuot. Okay. Have you ever, how many have never heard of that before? Okay, I figured. I mean, that's understandable. So I'm in the Pottery Barn, and I'm at the cashier's counter, and I just lay all my paperwork down. And the young woman at the back of the counter, she looked at the paperwork, and she was reading it upside down. But that's okay. She said, "You're counting omers?" Well, I've never been asked that question before. This is kind of cool, because I know from where she's coming. She's Jewish. And I figured, I bet she's Orthodox. And she was from the Chabad Judaism. So got into a conversation with her. And she was so excited that I knew about Shavuot and that I didn't say, I'm not Elmer's. I just let her go, you know. And I just asked her questions and told her, you know, that, yeah, I was getting ready to teach on Shavuot. But I did tell her that I teach the Jewish roots of Christianity. And the smile began to fade. And I shared more. I said, I believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the promised one of Israel, the one that God had promised to the Jewish people. And he died. He had to come and die for sin, but he's coming again. By that time, she wanted to check on other people. But I thought, wow, this is really interesting. But imagine, just tell me the date, some people might be saying. Tell me the date, I'll show up. Imagine if you were never told the date of your birthday. What if you were told to celebrate your birthday 50 days after the anniversary of your Uncle Murray's death? If you have Uncle Murray. And that the anniversary of Uncle Murray's death went by the moon, and the date was never the same from year to year, okay? And you would say, Ma, in true New York fashion, Ma, why don't I just know the date? Why do I have to count 50 days every year from Uncle Murray's anniversary? Because he left his inheritance to you. I never want you should forget Uncle Murray. Ma would always say. Interesting, interesting analogy. So God told Israel to count 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits during Passover week in order to celebrate Shavuot. God intended them always to remember Passover, to always remember their being delivered, their redemption from bondage in Egypt, being delivered through the blood of the Passover lamb. Passover is always the foundation. Isn't that wonderful? It's wonderful. They were to remember their physical deliverance, which would look forward to a spiritual deliverance through the blood of the perfect Passover lamb, Jesus, and to the promise of God's Holy Spirit indwelling them. And what about us? We should never forget our Messiah who gave his life for us, who died on Passover. He is our Passover, 1 Corinthians 5:7 tells us. And like Israel's redemption from Egypt, from bondage to slavery in Egypt, our foundation of faith as believers in the Messiah is tied forever to Passover. What a beautiful connection. What a beautiful continuing of the story. But let's take a look at what happened that first feast of Shavuot. Shavuot. If you hear me saying it two ways, I do. So I think the correct way is Shavuot. But let's look at the first celebration in the wilderness. And you're really going to be amazed. You're going to be amazed at how the Old Testament and the New Testament come together and how the pieces fit. What happened at the giving of the law? We're going to go to Exodus 32 for this. What happened at the giving of the law? And I'll answer that for you. How's that? Well, you said the law was given, right? But while Moses was communicating on Mount Sinai with God, what was going on down below? Party City. Verse 25 of Exodus 32 says that the people were unrestrained. Doesn't help when I'm in Exodus 31. Okay. they were unrestrained because Aaron, the high priest, hadn't restrained them. So they were just out of control. After they had experienced firsthand the miracles of God, his parting of the Red Sea, what he had done to Egypt with the plagues, you mean to tell me they were worshiping a golden image? Let's not point fingers too quickly. Let's look at the mirror. What about us? Does God do amazing things in our lives? All the time. And what happens? Do we forget? Do we doubt? Do we express unbelief? So obviously that's a rhetorical question that we each need to answer. But look at what Moses says in verse 26. Exodus, he's down from the mountain already. He's horrified at what he sees. Verse 26, it says, "And Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, 'Whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me.' And what happens? All the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him." Look what Moses tells them. "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let every man put his sword on his side and go in and out from entrance to entrance throughout the camp. And let every man kill his brother, every man his companion," basically kill his companion, "and every man his neighbor." Whoa! That's what happened on the first Shavuot at the giving of the law. There was death. There was death. And so the sons of Levi, let's look at verse 28. "So the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day." Wow! At the giving of the law, there was death. Now, how many died? How many died? About 3,000. Every word of God is inspired. Every word of God is God-breathed. That word "about" is crucial. Does it ring a bell? Does that number, the number being about 3,000, does that sound familiar? Where do we read that? Acts. Go to Acts 2:41. Peter's talking, and he says, the Lord is talking. "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them." About 3,000 people were added to the church. The church was birthed with about 3,000 born-again individuals. That's amazing. Amazing, amazing contrast is taught by these feasts, by the Feast of Shavuot and by the Feast of Pentecost. In 2 Corinthians 3:7, the law is called the ministration of death. Well, that's kind of harsh, isn't it? The law that reflects who God is. The law that restores the soul. The law that is good, David says. It's good in Psalm 119. Restoring of the soul through the law is Psalm 19, verse 7. But 2 Corinthians 3:7 says it's the ministration of death. In 2 Corinthians 3:6, it says that the Spirit gives life. So on the Feast of Shavuot, there was death. On the Feast of Pentecost, eternal life. What a contrast that is. And again, the law is good because it reflects who God is. The problem is we can't keep the law. I've said that many times in this class. God is perfect. We are not. The law condemns. It cannot give eternal life because we cannot obey one commandment of the law faithfully 100% of the time. The law shows us our need for the Messiah to redeem us, to forgive us of our sins, to put us into a right relationship with God. I want us to see another connection between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and with this fulfillment that we read about in Acts of Pentecost, fulfillment of the Feast of Shavuot. But we're going to have to go to Leviticus. We read it already, but let's read it again. Let's go to Leviticus 23, verse 16. It says, "Count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath, then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwellings 2 weighed loaves of 2/10 of an ephah, etc., etc. I want you to focus on new grain and 2 weighed loaves, weighing them before the Lord. The Jewish people were to bring the loaves with leaven, with leaven. Leaven is a symbol of sin in the scripture. And they were to weigh them to the Lord to glorify him. And they were to do this on the Feast of Shavuot, 2 weighed loaves. Anything that comes to mind, if you've read the handout, you know. But what happened on that Feast of Pentecost, on that first Feast of Pentecost? Do you know that there were Jews and Gentiles in the multitudes, in the crowds? Because Acts, I think it's 2 verse 10, says that Jewish people from all over the world, and it goes down the line of telling us the countries that the Jewish people hail from. But it says they came with their proselytes. Do you know what proselytes are? Proselytes were Gentiles who came to faith in the one true God of Israel. Ruth was a proselyte. Ruth, the Moabitess from the book of Ruth, she wasn't born Jewish. She wasn't Jewish. And as you go through the book of Ruth, you always see her as Ruth the Moabitess. Ruth the Moabitess. It never said Ruth the Jewish person. She put her trust in God, the God of Israel. So she was a foreigner who was accepted by the Jewish community. And these are proselytes, but they still remain Gentiles, is my point. So here were Jews and Gentiles in Jerusalem at that Feast of Shavuot, who about 3,000 got saved that day, and it was Jew and Gentile. And what did they become? Ephesians 2:15 tells us they became one new man. And look, a new grain offering is mentioned. It is making provision for this. God is making provision for this, looking ahead of time, because God knows the end from the beginning, towards the first Pentecost, when the church would be birthed. It would be a new grain. And it would be 2 loaves instead of 1, Jew and Gentile. And they would have leaven. Are we sinners saved by grace? Leaven is a symbol of sin. Yes, yes. So a beautiful picture of, again, the connection between Old Testament and New Testament, and a beautiful picture of God's grace. And today in synagogues, guess what book is read at the Feast of Shavuot? So from June 3rd through June 5th this year, the Jewish community is going to read the book of Ruth. Ruth. Oh my gosh, do they know what they're reading? The book of Ruth that talks about Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, who is a type of Jesus. And who does he redeem under the laws of redemption of the land? He redeems Naomi the Jew and Ruth the Gentile. Wow, that's amazing. And the Jewish community reads the book of Ruth on this Feast of Shavuot, which we know as Pentecost, because the Jews were celebrating Shavuot when the first Pentecost occurred. Do you get the picture? Okay, there's a lot to digest. But it's beautiful. There's a psalm, and it's Psalm 133, verse 1. And in the Hebrew, it's Hine Matovu Manayim Shevet Achim Gam Yachad. And there's a song. I know the words so well because there's a song, and isn't it easier when you know a song? And it means how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. God's plan was always for Jew and Gentile to come to into a right relationship with him through the Messiah. Well, the Feast of Pentecost speaks of God's presence and power in our lives. Do we see his presence and power in our lives through the Messiah, Jesus? Is it difficult to live for God? Is it difficult to live the Christian life? It's impossible. It's impossible without the power of the Holy Spirit. We cannot abide. We cannot live this life without the Holy Spirit. And I pray that this term, as we've learned about Jesus, as we've learned more about Jesus, there's so much more, so much more. We could really still have been on week one from last semester. but that we've fallen more in love with Him. And that truly He is and will continue to give us a desire to dig into the Word of God. I love 2 Corinthians 5:14. It says, the love of Christ compels us. Compels us. And what does it compel us to do? Well, within the context of that, of those verses, it compels us to live no longer for ourselves, but to live for Him. And truly, that is true joy and satisfaction in Him. To be satisfied in Him. At Passover, there's a song that's sung, Dayenu, and it means, it is enough, we would have been satisfied. And all, it's all pointing toward God. It's good to know the translation. So many times we get into singing songs in another language. Well, I don't know, we so many times get into singing songs from another language. But when we don't know the meaning, it's important to know the meaning of the songs that we sing if we're singing them in another language. I got to tell you that when we were discussing Jesus' discourse from the Mount of Olives a few weeks ago, when we were looking at Matthew 24, and we were talking about end times, someone from the class with a lot of passion talked to me later on after the class and was saying, we need to get going. We need to do something. We need to not just sit around. How do we live for Him? We have this message. If we had the cure, as I always tell the cure point people, if we had the cure for cancer, would we be keeping it hidden? Would we be keeping it a secret? No. We've got the cure for eternal life. This is the answer. We need to share it. Well, and thinking of sitting around, what does sitting around look like? It looks like, and I read this somewhere recently, it looks like tolerating complacency in our lives. Okay, what is complacency? Complacency is when we have a sense of ease, when we're satisfied just where we are with our status quo, when we don't want to change. You talk about change, oh, you mean, if I do that, if I obey what God's telling me to do, He's going to change me? He's going to do something in my life? And I don't know about that. I don't know. I like it. Just where I am. I'm in my comfort zone, and I'm real snuggly. You know, what comes into my mind is lukewarm. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be lukewarm, because we know what God says. We know what Jesus says about being lukewarm in the book of Revelation, that He will spit us out of His mouth. And I want to be smitten with God. I want to be so in love with God. And I want to be useful for the Master. 2 Timothy 2:21. What beautiful words. We can be useful for the Master. We who are sinners but saved by grace. And we are God's instrument that He's using to get His message to the world. And I think somewhere along the line, it dawned on me that it involves risk-taking. Hey, you know, I'm not all for risk at times, you know, and getting out of our comfort zone. But it takes that. It takes that. Obeying God takes that. I was listening. Oh, somebody lent me a CD. I don't even know what it's called now. Storybook Bible of Jesus. And it's for children. And it's actually, I think it might be written by a messianic organization called Jesus Jewels. Pauline, are you familiar with that? Or Jewish Jewels or something like that. Jewish Jewels. It's fantastic. I've not gotten beyond, I just started it. I was just listening to it coming down here for the first time. And it's beautiful. It's simple. But it explains everything. And I can just see these little kids listening to the narrator or whomever takes that CD and fashions lessons to little kids and saying, oh, yes, We believe. Can you hear little kids saying that to their teachers? And they're so on fire for God when they're little, when there's no baggage. Don't we want to be like little kids? Doesn't Jesus say, become like children? We need to obey him, what he says to us. You know, last week I gave you the verse. I said that we were going to be talking about how we live now for God, how we should be living for him. I gave you 1 John 2:28. I don't know if you remember, because I did say it in passing. It wasn't in the midst of all. It was in the very beginning of the lesson. 1 John 2:28. I heard Joel Rosenberg say this to a congregation to which he was speaking in California. And he said, 1 John 2:28 is always on my mind because John says, and now little children, I love the way John writes, and now little children, abide in him, that when he appears we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. That's huge. We can just tap into one verse and stay there the rest of our lives. But not be ashamed before him at his coming. You know, Peter on that first day of Pentecost preached, and people were cut to the quick. They were cut to their hearts, and they said, what do we do? Let's look at Acts 2:37. Mark this. I don't think I have it underlined. Acts 2:37. What do we do? We're hearing this message. What do we do? Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? I just wanted you to see that in your Bibles, to mark it. What shall we do? Okay, we're saved by grace. God saves us. It's God's work, 100%. You don't have to do anything. We need to receive his message. And God gives us the faith to receive it. But then he has prepared works for us to do. It says that in Ephesians 2:10. He has prepared those works. Are we listening to him to hear what he wants us to be doing, how he wants us to carry out those works that he has already prepared? So how are we responding? I read recently that how we live our days, how we live our days is how we live our lives. That's profound. How we live our day to day, whatever you have in your daytime, whatever you have planned, and maybe God is going to upset that plan, and for his glory, for your best, for my best. But how we live out today is how we live our lives. So, are we living this day in faithful surrender to God? And the author who mentioned that, he said, we simply, and I like that. I like it more so now that I'm listening to this children's CD. I love this children's CD. We simply need to live out in our daily lives the love and obedience that God has asked of us. We know when God is talking with us, talking to us and telling us what he wants us to do, what he wants us to be, what he wants us to be in Christ, and the works that he has for us to do, that he's prepared beforehand for each of us to do. And I'm praying that the spring, the summer, will prove to be, as I've been praying for you guys, I prayed for you ladies before the term. I've been praying for you afterwards, for what God has for you afterwards, that we're going to have an eventful. You know how many times you say, I like it when it's uneventful. You know, like especially with plane rides. Of like, I like an uneventful plane ride. So something eventful sort of smacks of negativism, doesn't it? Of a little bit, oh, what's going to happen? But I'm praying for an eventful time for all of us, that God's going to stir us according to his plan for each of us. And I'm praying that we'll be sensitive to his leading in our daily lives so that we can live our lives, our full lives, according to how we live day by day. And I think that's huge. Again, it's not from me. I read this from someone in a book I was reading. And I thought, God, thank you. The theme verse that we have for our Jewish ministry classes is Psalm 90, verse 12. And let's turn to it. Psalm 90, verse 12. Moses wrote this psalm, it is thought. Psalm 90, verse 12. Moses, who was in the wilderness for 40 years and was able to write through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, verse 1, we'll look at verse 1 first. Lord, you have been our dwelling place, our refuge in all generations. He could say that after wandering in the wilderness or during wandering in the wilderness for those 40 years. Verse 12 says, calling out to God, a request from God, or a request from us to God. So teach us, God, to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom, that we may be acting out what you want us to do each and every moment, each and every day, with a heart of wisdom, with a right motivation, because the love of Christ compels us. Then in verse 14, oh, satisfy us early with your mercy. To be satisfied with God's mercy, not with a brand new purse or shoes or a day at the spa or whatever. To be satisfied with God's mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. He is beautiful, isn't he? And establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. Where else could we go, just like the disciples said to Jesus? Because you, Jesus, you have the words of eternal life, and we are forever grateful. Father, as we live this life here, as we live our days here, these are rehearsals. The feasts were rehearsals. These are, in a sense, rehearsals as we look toward our citizenship, which is in heaven. Thank you, Father, that you've put us here. We're not of the world, but we're in the world, and that you have prepared works for us. And, oh, Lord, there is so much work to do. But you know that. You know that, and we need to be anxious for nothing. But we need to commune with you, to communicate with you. We need to be still and know that you are God. We need to listen to you, to be sensitive to your leading. Oh, we don't need to lead. We don't want to do that. We need to be followers of yours. So teach us that, God, we pray. And sometimes each day is a relearning. Oh, my, I've known those relearning days time and time again. And Father, I said, how long am I going to relearn this lesson? Father, teach us what we need to learn. Teach us how we can pour into others. I pray that we've been poured into. I pray, Father, that we would fall more and more in love with you. And it would be so evident to others. And Father, that you would give us joy and exhilaration in sharing the message that you so want the world to know. That we can share that message with others that you put in our paths. Lord, it's all about you. Father, thank you for that. Thank you for this wonderful, powerful lesson regarding Shavuot and Pentecost and how you fulfill all that you have laid down for us in Scripture. And it's all going to be beautifully fulfilled in the millennial kingdom and the eternal state. Lord, we pray that as we go forward, Father, I know that there are table groups that perhaps want to meet during the summer. How wonderful. And perhaps if they can't meet to communicate with one another, bind us closer to each other around your word. Father, thank you for this time, for the sweet fellowship in you. Thank you for us always causing us to remember what you've done. Thank you for telling us to worship you now. Thank you for telling us to anticipate, to be watchful, to be alert, to be ready. For your upon us time, Jesus, your upon us coming. Lord, we give you the praise in all things in Jesus' name. Amen.